Morning. All right, please be seated. Bless your hearts. Wow. What a morning, huh? Great music, great love of God, great spirit, huh? My goodness. You know, I'm... When I think about what really happened on the day of Pentecost, how significant, how rich and full it is, it's overwhelming. It really is. You know, on the day of Pentecost is the fruit of God's dream of dreams. God loves children. And it was on the day of Pentecost that people could be born again of God's Spirit, have Christ in them, and be called a son of God, a child of God. You know, when people recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they believe that God raised him from the dead, they are saved. That's all God asks, is a simple belief in the Son of Jesus Christ, and that God raised him from the dead. Very simple. God made it that way so that anybody could easily become a family member in the Church of God that we have today. What I'm going to share with you this morning, you will not hear in very many Christian churches, which I think is a sad estate. There's something that happened on the day of Pentecost that is so phenomenal, so great, so tremendous that it's unfortunate very few people recognize the value and the depth of what God did on the day of Pentecost. And so this subject that I want to talk about is, what is true worship? What is true worship? You know, when you recognize that there is a God Almighty and you see what he has done for you to make you his child, give you eternal life, I think you're a little bit thankful, wouldn't you be? Be grateful for God doing that, that you would reverence him, that you would worship him. So we're going to look at what true worship really is. How do we do it? How do we truly worship God? What is it that God just is really blessed when we worship in the truest sense that God has set up? Well, you know, it's interesting. When you look into the internet, you find different cultures in how they worship their creator, their God. There's one tribe in an island outside of Papua New Guinea that worship Prince Charles. They have a picture of Prince Charles. He's in England. He's the king now, I think, isn't he? So that's who they worship. That's who they give their alms to. That's who they bow down to. That's true. You can check it out. But the one I think that's really caught my craw is this one religion. It's called Pastafavas faith. Pastafavas faith. It is a religious group. It's recognized in Poland, New Zealand, in the Netherlands. And the object of their worship is the spaghetti monster. I'm not kidding.
Why?
The spaghetti monster, who created the world after a long night of drinking. Look it up. What do I do with my water here? Yes, isn't that wild? I mean, I could share all kinds of different ways that people worship their deity or who they think their God is. Pretty amazing. But for us, the Word of God is where we go for truth. Because we're talking about how do we truly worship. And so we're going to go to the Word of God here. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. Thy word is truth. And as we search the scriptures, we want to be like 2 Timothy 2:15, right? We study. We have a diligent effort to rightly divide the word of truth so that we get the right stuff. So when we look at the word worship in the King James, it's used 108 times. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the first place it's used is Genesis 22, verse 5. And this is when God wanted Abraham to go up to the mountain and bring your son, your only son, with you. And you know the story, I think. Abraham thought he was going to have to sacrifice his son, right? Thankful there was a ram in a bush somewhere that did the job. But here, Abraham was obedient. Obedient. And this is when he went up to worship God. And when he went up to worship God, he didn't take a guitar. He didn't take a band group or any kind of thing like that, a praise group with him. But he was obedient. He took his son, whom God told him to take, and he was obedient to that. And that's what I see in light of what God wants is obedience. Obedience, no matter what. You know, Hebrews 11:6 talks about without faith or believing, it's impossible to what? Please him. To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So we want to believe in our God. We want to be obedient to him. And so as we continue to search here on true worship, what is true worship? One key verse we're going to go to is John 4. Now, some of the scriptures we're going to have on the screen for you, and I think we have this one, John 4, verse 23. And this is going to be very key for us in understanding what true worship really is. But the hour cometh, that and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay, there's going to be a time. The hour's coming. It now is. It's right on our doorstep here that the true worshipers are going to worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God is, you know, beseeching people to do something, but I see here that God looks for those true worshipers that would worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? And it's on the way. It's the hour comes. It's now is. It's on the doorstep here. It's going to happen. God is spirit. And he explains, he reiterates, God is spirit, and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, he reiterates this great truth of how to worship God via the Spirit. Via the Spirit. God seeks those to worship him that way. All right, so what is this now? Okay, what is this way to worship God in spirit and in truth? Now, let's go to Philippians. We have this on the screen. Philippians 3:3. It says here that we are the circumcision. This is to the saints, the born-again ones. We are the circumcision which worship God. How? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Okay? And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? The flesh. The flesh. That old flesh sure gets in the way sometimes, doesn't it? That old five senses flesh that we live in today, it's at opposition many times with the Spirit of God. So it's the flesh that we see vain worship. And the scripture talks about this a little bit. We'll look at Matthew. We've got that, I think, on the screen as well. Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine what? The commandments of men. Okay? The commandments of men are not going to be true worship by the Spirit, is it? It's in vain. It's empty. Mark 7:7. Mark 7:7 pretty much says the same thing. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So vain worship is doing it man's way. Just like the spaghetti monster, okay? It's doing it man's way. You know, it's like Romans 1:25 talks about this, where they worship the creation rather than the Creator. Okay? Well, let's go to Matthew 4, okay? The ultimate error when it comes to worship is to worship God's arch enemy. Who might that be? The devil, the evil one, Satan. Here in this record in Matthew chapter 4, we see this is when Jesus was 40 days, right? 40 days in the wilderness. He comes out, he has not been eating, and so the devil is going to trick Jesus. He's going to mess with him. And so in verse 8, let's pick it up here. Matthew 4:8, again, the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Matthew 4:9, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan is the god of this world. He's the one that controls all the stuff you see going on in the news for the most part. All this junk that happens is at the feet of the devil, Satan. But what was Satan looking for? He was ready to give up everything, all his power, everything, for what? Worship. Worship. To be reverenced. Okay? Wow. Pretty wild. Well, what did Jesus do in this situation? Get thee behind me, Satan, right? It is written. He threw the word of God into his face. So that's how negative it can be to worship the adversary, and we don't want to do that. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. We don't want to go there yet. We want to go to Acts chapter 1 first, okay? Chapter 1 in the book of Acts. And we're going to take a look here what happened prior to the day of Pentecost here. And Jesus had taught his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. He taught them that they would be joined with the Comforter, that the Comforter would come, right, and teach them the truth, that they would see the power from on high, the promise of the Father. And so in Acts 1:3, let's take a look at that. Okay. To whom also he showed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus was with his disciples 40 days. He had died. Okay? And then 3 days and three nights later, what happened? He arose from the dead. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And then he came back in a whole new resurrected body. And he did some fantastic things for 40 days. 40 days, that's what he's talking about here, being seen of them 40 days. And he's showing them after his passion, after his death, many infallible proofs. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Well, he had been talking to them all the time about the Comforter's coming, that you're going to be filled with Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. It's what I've been waiting for. And so he says, wait in Jerusalem for this promise. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, that cleaned him up good, but you shall be baptized with Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. In a few days, you're going to be filled with Holy Spirit. That cleanses you from the inside out, right? Water gets you wet on the outside. But they're going to be filled with this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, this thing that he talked about, the works that I do, Jesus said, you shall do. And greater works, because I'm going to my Father, and I'm sending the Comforter. Wow, you'd think their expectations would really be up there, pretty excited. Man, oh man, what's going to happen here? The disciples were talking, we get this promise of the Father, we're going to do the works that Jesus did, and even greater works. Man, I can't wait for this Holy Spirit to come. Well, what was their next response? Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know what they were thinking? They thought Jesus would come back and beat up all the Romans and kick them out and start a whole new kingdom. No, that's going to be later on, but not now. So he says, he gets them back to thinking what he wants them to think. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Power. And after that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to have power. You're not just going to have a little membership badge that says you're part of the family of God. You're going to have power. You're going to do the works that Jesus did and greater works. I mean, think about it. Is that the truth or is it not? It is the truth of God's word. Well, what happened 10 days later? Because after this, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. And so what did the disciples do? What did they do? Did they go back to Galilee? Thankfully not, because Jesus said, stay here in Jerusalem. Wait. 10 days later, Pentecost happens. It just so happened that God used the celebration day of Pentecost to bring forth the dream of dreams that was on his heart, that people could be filled with Holy Spirit. God is Spirit, and he wanted his people to be filled with his Spirit. So chapter 2, verse 1, Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind or a heavy breathing. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Yeah, that's it right there. There they are. That's a good picture depicting probably what was going on. Okay. And verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to do something. Now, God could have had them do any kind of thing you could have imagined. But what did God do? He had them what? Speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Speaking in tongues is a whole new manifestation that never was before. And here they were speaking in tongues. Do you think God would do something that would be very, very special for him? Yes. When you're talking about true worship, we're looking at this wonderful manifestation of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. And let's look at some scriptures to back this up, okay? So let's take a look at Acts 2:11. Acts 2:11. It says, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak. This is, you know, they're hearing this speaking in tongues. And he says, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. When you speak in tongues, you speak the wonderful works of God. Pretty fantastic. Well, in Acts 10, later on here in Acts 10:46, for they heard them speak with tongues. You see what happened in the early church when they ministered, when they witnessed, they led them into speaking in tongues. Because that was the proof, the evidence that they had been filled with Holy Spirit inside. Whew. God gave something so wonderful that people could know without a shadow of a doubt that they were filled with Holy Spirit, that they had eternal life. Speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, when you hear yourself speak in tongues, you know that you're a child of God.
Amen.
And that is the most precious reality that you and I could have, to be born again of God's Spirit. And to have the proof here that I know this through speaking in tongues. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. When you worship God, you're magnifying Him. When you speak in tongues, you're worshiping Him. You're magnifying Him. You are speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? God Almighty. So when you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God, your Heavenly Father. Man, what a privilege it is to sit down I am speaking to my Father. I am magnifying Him. I am truly worshiping Him. I am speaking the wonderful works of God. What a prayer life that is, right? It says in further on in Corinthians that we speak, pray with our understanding, and we can pray what? With the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. Aren't you glad that God put on the day of Pentecost that one great thing, speaking in tongues? Wow! Talk about true worship, that's it. Speaking in tongues. It is the true worship to Him. We are using the Spirit that He gave us to magnify Him, to speak to Him and Him only. Pretty neat, huh? You know, this year our theme has been fellowship is the secret, right? And we've used this book, and they have a teaching in here. One of the chapters is that fellowship is the secret. You know what the next chapter is after that, the next study? What is true worship? You want a fellowship with the Father? That's the secret there. How can I have that wonderful, sweet fellowship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth? I can sit down and speak in tongues. talking to my Father, magnifying Him. He filled me with His Spirit so that I could fellowship with Him, that I could pray to Him, that I could worship Him. He deserves our worship, doesn't He? He deserves our prayers, our love, our respect. Do you see how big Pentecost is? Do you see how big speaking in tongues is? And do you see why in the Christian church, how the devil has so messed up the Christian church that very few people really know and appreciate what speaking in tongues really is? But I trust you do. We've seen it in the Word. So we can now do it. We can be those witnesses, right? We can go to the uttermost parts of the earth, San Diego included. Wherever. It's pretty neat, isn't it? You know, let's do something kind of different. I know this is kind of different here, but why don't you all stand up if you don't mind? I think most of you know how to speak in tongues. Maybe some of you don't. But maybe this morning you will. It's available. You see, when I speak in tongues, you saw me speak in tongues. You heard me, right? You know what I did? All I did was move my mouth. I pushed the words out. I wasn't thinking of the words I was saying. I did my part, the mechanics of speech. I know I'm filled with Holy Spirit. God gives those words. I just utter them out. I just say them. I just speak out. I just trust God and do that job. So we're going to kind of do what they did on Pentecost, where they started speaking in tongues. And again, if you're new, jump in there. Join in, okay? So close your eyes and let's speak in tongues. Sapor kimina hasala, pitero moholo koriyama hasala batese, makacholo bopor kimini ala hasa, boboriyama hale mehele minike. Move your mouth, lips, sabaro kosete miyande, kleto soro kuyama lataye, hasa mahatoro mahamahite tene, poloko lima salakai. Okay, stop. All right. Well, isn't God good? All the time. Yeah, amen. So my exhortation to you is to speak in tongues much. And if you got any questions or anything like that, talk to me or somebody here and get some help on that. Because this is a great lever of prayer, speaking in tongues. It's really wonderful. Well, what are we doing the rest of this wonderful morning here? We got a luncheon, right? Okay, well, God bless you. I'd like to close with prayer, and then Daniel will let us know what's next here. Father, thank you that you so loved us that you did give your Son, and that he did the ultimate in giving his life, dying for all mankind. And you recognized that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, and you raised him up and gave him that new spiritual body, just like we're going to have at some point. And then you gave the gift of gifts, the gift of Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. And you signed it with speaking in tongues, that manifestation that is just so obvious, so rich and pure. And Father, I'm thankful that with that manifestation of speaking in tongues, we can worship you. You deserve all of our love, our reverence, everything, Father, our thanks, because you're so good and wonderful. So I pray for your people here, for everybody that's part of this fellowship, that's on a conference call, that's going to see this on Facebook now and later. I thank you for your people, that they can walk out living with this Spirit rich in their lives, being manifested daily, and especially using that manifestation of speaking in tongues. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob.
All right.